Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Andrew Cole.
Well, welcome everyone. I'm so glad that I'm really glad about that. That's awesome. Yeah. So good to have you out the back. I'm looking at your faces this morning out there. I can feel the faith in the place. I can feel God's presence with us. I can feel Him smiling. You know, this isn't going to plan. You don't know how many times I've rehearsed this. In 2008, some things happened in our lives that I couldn't feel or sense God smiling. And I know that sounds a bit airy-fairy, but I couldn't feel God smiling on the situation, and it was gut-wrenching. It was hard. It was you didn't know where to turn. So you keep going forward, but in the back of your mind, you just knew that God wasn't smiling. He wasn't happy with something, and I knew that at a given time that I was going to have to go back and deal with that in order to make God smile. About a year or so later, I did do that, and it was probably some of the hardest words and actions that I had to do. But I went back and I sat in the very place where there was pain, and I sat there and I spoke, and I did what I felt God asked me to do. And as I drove away from that place, as I drove in, it was different. But as I drove out, I just felt the smile of God. And from that very moment, things changed. My life changed. This church changed from that very moment. That having God smile on a situation, I didn't want to go away from the battle that was ahead, the battle that was there. I didn't want to just push that and make it a sore spot for the rest of my life. And I felt the same thing about God smiling. I could say it's a little bit overwhelming, but you probably already know that. It will get better. For those that are visiting with us, I don't have much for you other than that. So, someone asked you, how was that church that you went to today? Well, mate, let me tell you, they need some therapy. The guy couldn't speak, he's blubbering, I don't even know what he was talking about. It's only going to get better from here. So, welcome and thank you, and thank you, Michael, that's brilliant. We've got a little bit to get through this morning, so I'm going to go fairly fast, if that's okay. If you can't keep up, that's okay. I probably can't keep up with myself. Today's message, or my this message is sort of the next message on from 2 weeks ago. We had a breather in the middle. We did some Connect Sunday last week, which was great, of areas that we can connect into the life of the church, and keep looking out for those because they're really important. But the week before that, we talked about the battles that we face and how we do that, and that we don't just face one battle and that's it, that we just keep going. And this is following on from that, and it's titled Making Room for More. It's a year's message. It's actually a life message for this church from now on for me. It's going to set a culture and a foundation of what this is all about, and why it's here, why we're here, and it's in thinking about this, see, I've had this stuff since July, so it sort of boils over and I chew it and, you know, change it and keep chewing it and meditating on it and chatter about it and all these things. It's quite a wonderful experience. But the time you actually get there, it's completely different than what it started. But I learned some stuff about me along the way, which is always pretty cool for everyone to learn stuff about themselves. But it sort of made me understand a few things, and I can rest in some things now. And I hope you too can rest in some things that we're going to talk about this morning. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning. Anyone bring their Bibles? Ah, faithful men and women. That's great. So to Joshua chapter, does anyone know what chapter we're starting in? Joshua 13. We did talk about it 2 weeks ago. I can't believe you didn't remember that. But how many of you here are task-driven? Yeah? Is anyone out the back task-driven? No. they're not say a word. I agree. Are you the kind of person who can't stand unfinished business? Maybe just drives you crazy, like dishes in the sink. I didn't even know what that thing was, but I've since found out. An unfinished project, perhaps. Is there anyone that can relate to what I'm talking about this morning? Yeah. So believe it or not, I have numerous unfinished projects, but I know inside I hate unfinished business. It weighs down on me if it's unfinished. If it's just not done, I realised that was a tension in me that I really disliked unfinished business, which is probably pretty ironic because ministry is never finished. I had a moment not so recently just dawn on me about when I realised that I will always be doing certain things. I'll never be able to complete them. I'll never be able to fully grasp the word. It's incomplete for me. It's not going to be a completed project. I'm never going to stand before anyone and say, I've nailed the Bible. I will never, ever, ever say that. It's going to be incomplete. I will continue to look at it and read it and meditate and study it, but I'll never complete it in the way that I know that has exhausted it. I'll always be preparing and preaching sermons. I'll never finish that. I wondered at the start whether there would be enough sermons in the Bible to keep preaching, but each time I go in a little bit further, I realise that you just don't ever scratch the surface. It will never be complete. I'll always be preparing over and over again. I'll never finish walking with people through crisis. I'll never finish managing change. I'll never finish casting vision, partly because I love it, but I'll never be finished doing that. I'll never finish building church because church is made of people, not projects. And people are always in process if you haven't worked that out. So I've realised that my life is filled with unfinished business, and it's all good. I'm actually really good with that. My life is filled with unfinished business. Don't get me wrong, I love it, and I'm grateful to serve in ministry, in church. I think it's an honour to be in people's lives. It's an honour to hear your stories. It's an honour to celebrate with those that are, like the engagements this morning. It's an honour to walk alongside people in their victories, in their pain, in their good times, in their bad times. It's always an honour. But sometimes I just want to finish something. Sometimes I just want to put a... I've bought a... I love Amazon, right? Just let me tell you, 3 o'clock in the morning and Amazon don't go well. It drains your money, man. It just goes. So I found a ribbon printer that you can print on ribbons. It's not good. It doesn't work the way I wanted it to. But I bought it, and I bought 400 different colours of ribbon, and I thought I could put them on presents, and I bought printer reels and all this sort of stuff. And So, you know, happy birthday, Hudson's on about 15 metres of ribbon at the moment. And I, when it came to his birthday in January, I still forgot to put it on his present. So I have to wait till next year. So, or maybe look at some of my other children that I have. It was just the one I started with. It was just his brownie's birthday. But I want to put a bow on it and call it done in Jesus' name and just finished. We have a bedroom in our home that when Jackson moved out, that was Hudson's, and Hudson, like as Jackson was just getting in his car to move out, Hudson was moving into his room and then leaving me this room that was once a nice room but wasn't as nice anymore as Jax was nice and clean and tidy. So we go in there and we fumigated it and we stripped it. We re-jib-rocked it. We put the new electrical back in. What was left of the blind, we re-established and put a new one of those on. Cleaned what we thought was a wall, but it was actually a window. So it was great, but we did it from top to bottom. And I painted the door both sides and all the skirtings, everything, put new light and fan. And got to there and I went, we shut the door. I put a bow on that. And I thought, that is great, but life isn't like that. My life maybe is not like that. But apparently, I'm getting to understand that that's not how life works. I want to take you this morning to a passage that I'm going to unpack that's all about unfinished business in the life of Joshua. And as we walk our way through this morning, I want you to consider this as the vision that God has for our church this year and probably even for your personal life as well. The other week we talked about how the fulfillment of God's promise doesn't mean that the battle is over. It simply means the work has just begun. And something I said 2 weeks ago, you may not remember, is a whole lot of battles plus a whole lot of faithfulness equals a whole lot of victory. Well, I want to expand that this morning. And I want to add this to it. So a whole lot of battles plus a whole lot of faithfulness equals a whole lot of victory plus a whole lot of responsibility. And no one likes that last word, but we need to have that word on there. The victory doesn't mean that the process is over, that the journey has concluded. It simply means that God has now brought you to this moment of increased victory so that he might entrust you with additional responsibility. The book of Joshua does something both honest and unsettling. It refuses to let God's people confuse progress with completion. See, progress doesn't mean it's over. It means it's just beginning. And Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1, it says Joshua was very old. Everyone turn to the neighbor and say, "You're very old." Just be nice. That was four words. That's a lot more than four words. And the Lord said to him, "You are very old." I don't find that very encouraging. I mean, when the God of the universe, when the creator of everything, the one who exists in eternity, looks at you and says, "You are very old." It's not very encouraging. And there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. Then God said, "This is the land that remains." And God begins to identify the territory that is yet to be inhabited. The land to the north, the land to the south, the land to the east, the land to the west. Not sure I did that right. And that, this is not how we expect the story to go. In fact, at this moment in time, it was 25 years had passed since Israel had entered into Canaan. 25 years of conflict and progress, 25 years of conquest and expansion, 25 years of taking territory and enjoying the fruit of their labor. And when Israel first entered into the promised land, they fought against individual cities, as we discussed the other week, like Jericho and Ai, and they prevailed. But when the enemy begins to realize that God was with them, the enemy then began to consolidate with other cities. And they joined their efforts together to stop Israel and came up collectively against the people of God. And when God then gave Israel victory over the combined cities, the Canaanites rallied other people. And in Joshua 11 verse 4, it says that they came out with their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So you see, when the enemy begins to see the favor of God working in your life, he doesn't melt away quietly. He doesn't walk away defeated and say, well, okay, they understand the favor of God now. We're just going to move on to somebody else. See, he's not like that. He doesn't just drift off somewhere and work on someone else that's perhaps not as strong as you or perhaps doesn't understand as much as you. It's not that at all. He gets even more serious. He does everything that he can to stop the work of the kingdom of God in your life. Because if he can stop you, he can stop the fruit that God has ordained you to produce. Now, what happens next is the evidence of God's faithfulness. In Joshua 11, 23, it says that God was faithful and gave Joshua victory over his enemies. And because that, God was with him. It says, so Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses. And he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land rested from war. And yet with all this wind in his sails and with all this momentum in his favor, Joshua does something surprising. He settles down and he stops expanding. He carves out a little section right in the middle of the promised land and he stops advancing. So God then has to come back to Joshua to remind him that there is still unfinished business, that the work is not yet completed. Now, I understand why Joshua would settle. I mean, when you've spent 40 years living in a tent in the wilderness, you know, camping's great, but for 40 years? Come on. Seriously. And God brings you into a paradise flowing with milk and honey. It would just be so easy to put your hammock up, if you could find some trees, and settle in and take a breath. That sounds fairly normal, yeah? It's just natural. You see, it's always easy to settle at the place of your greatest accomplishment and then to reason or perhaps rationalize your resistance to moving forward and taking more ground. See, your greatest accomplishment, think about that. I can bring it back to this church in 2017. We worked crazy for 6 months to get this building renovated. I had a sense that we settled after that. I had a sense that we wanted to take a break, a breather, that we had arrived into a building that we had 24/7, a place that we could call home, a place that we could put hope across the door and a sign out the front, and everything was great. The community knew we were here. We had done what we set out to do, so we've arrived. Oh, what a silly thought process. It's so easy to settle. Every business owner who has fought long and hard to break through and to build a profitable business then has to resist the temptation to settle down once they've achieved that profitability. I watched a company. I'm an OEM manufacturer. I make original products for other companies, and I watched the company get to a place where they had a pinnacle product, and it broke all of their records. It made them the wealthiest they'd ever been and the most profitable they've ever been. And from that, they never had another product which ever did the same, because they rested in that. They rested and they tried to do something completely different of what they were about. And I watched it happen because it affected me, because I wasn't getting as much work because that product was only going to last a certain amount of time. They can do that many generations of that product, but it's slowly but surely that will come out of date. And businesses everywhere do the same thing, because I believe it's a settling. They set out and achieve what they have and then they settle. No, there's so much unfinished business. I've recently thought that about my own children, actually. I have 3 children, Jackson, Peyton, and Hudson. And we put them through school, and you put them through school to the to your means, and beyond sometimes. I think I've built 3 buildings in Trinity with the school fees. Yeah, they should give me the building for free for Night of Hope. We built it. I just hope Nick Haley's not here. But when I look at my goal for the kids was just that they did something, that they achieved something for themselves. I didn't care what they did, but that they got somewhere. And when Hudson this year just finished his electrical apprenticeship and passed, which is magnificent. So good. It's probably a good job to pass, yeah? With the electrical, you know, it's probably... Wouldn't want to be colourblind or, you know, could be a few problems. But he completed his trade and has a good job. My other kids, Jackson and Peyton, they both achieved qualifications and had good jobs. As soon as I found out that Hudson, I felt like I could settle. There was this overwhelming sense that I could settle, thinking, I've done, it is completed. I got my bow out and I made bows and I was going to put it over their heads, tie it in a... And Dad said, you are complete. And then the next day happens and then you realise there's unfinished business. See, the next day, Sonny came along. Now, there's opportunities to care. There's unfinished business. I reckon that was him. He's a good little fella. He's a good little thing, little man. He's I actually quite like him. But I do look at him and think, there's unfinished business. And he's not mine, but I have a role to play. I can't settle where I'm at. And you might, as a church and as individuals, you might just want to think, this is where you want to have a break. Every church that has been effective and that has seen the story of God unfold has to fight the temptation to settle. I see it in other churches. I probably need to look more here because I'm sure it's here as well. It's so easy to look around and say, we've travelled some hard yards and by the grace of God, we've seen the fruit of our faith. Do we keep striving? Why do we keep reaching? Why do we keep expanding? Why do we keep enlarging? Why don't we just settle down right here and take it easy? It's just so easy to settle. Some people settle for mediocre lives. I mean, it's not great, but it's okay. Some people settle for an unfulfilling careers. It doesn't bring them alive, but it pays the bills. Some people settle for a life that's relatively free. I mean, as long as I can manage my addiction, then they feel that there's enough for them. And other people settle for their own comfort instead of pushing to make a difference in the world. And I get it. I genuinely get it. I've had days when the idea of settling feels like relief. I know where I want to settle. I know where I want to stop. But I know I can't. But I want to come here this morning to tell you that life is too short. It's too fragile and too sacred to settle. And the mission of Jesus is far too important for us as a church to settle down and to abandon. Maybe that's why God includes the stories of great warriors like Joshua in the Bible. I don't know how you feel about the book of Joshua, but as I read through it, I find it both troubling and enlightening at the same time. It's troubling because on one hand, the idea of the people of God entering into the land and we find villages being conquered and people being removed, we see devastation and carnage and none of it is in the nature of Jesus. But all that points to our need for Jesus and the coming of Jesus who brings peace for all humanity. And yet I think God includes it to show us the importance of maintaining passion and fanaticism for Him, for our walk and our purpose. The importance of progress and expansion, especially when it comes to the kingdom of God. It shows us the heart of God to keep reaching, keep believing and keep expanding until we occupy every square inch of ground that God has assigned us to take. There is more land yet to inhabit. More for you, more for the church, more for our generation. more for the people of God. God still has an unfolding vision. And as long as we're breathing, there is ground to take for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now, when God looks at Joshua and says, there's still more ground to take, he doesn't point it out because Joshua has failed. It's not about failure here. But it's because his purposes are greater than one season of fruitfulness. It's not about one victory. It's not about one moment of glory. It's not about one success. It's not about a one-hit wonder. And I think this is one of the most important lessons that we can learn in the Bible about faithfulness. When God fulfills his promises, he then entrusts us with the stewardship of them. In other words, he works miracles and then expects us to manage what he's given us by his grace. Our church has been given a miracle, but we have to manage that. We have to steward that. We have a whole new suburb, a new community to evangelize and disciple and to love and to care. We have to be the light in that community. We have to be the salt to that community. We have to be missional and we have to be attractional. And I'm talking about our work in Elizabeth. That is a miracle of God, how that's all panned out for us. It really is. But we have to steward it. We can't just take it and walk away. We have to steward it by God's grace. It's unfinished business. God does his part and then he calls us to our part. Biblically speaking, success always leads to greater responsibility. And that's why the promised land was not the finish line. It was simply the context in which Israel would learn how to live faithfully in the land that God had entrusted to them. I think the same is true for us as a church. The church is never to simply preserve what God has done. We are called to always prepare for what God will do next. It's quiet. I hope it's okay. Every generation of Christians has to be persistently, consistently poised in a readiness to prepare for what God is going to do next. Because God is moving through all of history, moving toward the final objective that he has, if I can say these words. What is that final objective? It is God claiming the nations as his own. The final outcome is a global harvest. It's a glorious church, and it's it is the full demonstration of the kingdom of God. And until we reach that, the end is not yet. The end is not the Antichrist. The end is not the nations on fire. The end is the victory of God. God outworked from the cross throughout human history. And for us to see our God is not waiting to be Lord of all. He is Lord of all and King of all and owner of it all. That's the outcome. The church has never been called to preserve what God has done. You might have remembered, don't camp on yesterday's miracle. Don't walk around with yesterday's miracle because there's more. Because there's so much more that God wants to put in your hands. So what's in your hands? Is it yesterday's manna? Put it down and celebrate it and move on. Because there's so much more. We're always called to prepare for what God will do next. And that brings me back to vision. Year after year, vision is a matter of faithfulness before it's anything else. Now, when we talk about vision this morning, I want you to be really clear on the fact that we're not talking about ambition. We're talking about attending to the mission of God. I've been using that word for a little while now. It's we're on mission. I've had a fresh revelation of what mission is all about. We're on mission. This is not selfish ambition. It's spiritual effectiveness. And there's a difference between the two. Ambition builds for recognition. Attending to the mission of God. Attentiveness brings pleasure to the heart of God. Ambition asks, how big can we get, how influential can we become, and how much can we accumulate? effectiveness asks, what has God entrusted to us and are we caring for it well? What has God entrusted to us and are we caring for it well? Are we diligent with what God has placed in our hands? Joshua didn't ask for more land because he was ambitious. He asked for more land because God is the one who named it and called it him to it. You are very old, but there is still land to inhabit. And when God names unfinished work, it's never to overwhelm his people. It's always to invite them into more progress through shared obedience. A part of our Run the Race year 2026 is making room for more. Not more activity, not more noise, not more pressure, but more of what God wants to do in our midst. More love, more life, more joy, more peace, more of his word, more of his presence, more of his voice, more using our gifts to make a difference in the world, more friendships, more partnerships, more room for people not yet here, and maybe more room for people that are here. Come on, more salvations, more water baptisms. Come on, we should keep the tank full, baptizing people as a recognition of their faith. That they don't have to confess, Lord, they don't have to just say the words, but it's in their actions. That they're going to follow Jesus for all the days of their lives. I've been making some statements about salvation of late, about the salvation prayer. Please don't misunderstand me. Please hear my words right now. If we have to recite something that man wrote, I don't really like that. If I can hear something from the heart of someone that's life is being transformed by Jesus, I don't mind how it comes out. I don't mind the words that are said. I prayed for a guy just recently that I didn't get him to repeat. I said, I'll pray. And if that's your heart, you give me one almighty amen. He shouted the word amen. He grabbed my hand with strength and said, amen. With a fight that no recited words would have ever shown me, but I felt his heart towards the things of God. Water baptism isn't just a show. It's not just something that oh, well, it's sort of biblical, but it has nothing in there. It's just symbolic. Oh, it's so much more. Yes, it's symbolic, but it tells me what's going on the inside. It's telling me their future plans. It tells me that I have unfinished business. So bring on water baptisms. I don't care if we have them every week. Let's do something. We've got a sink out there. We'll dunk your head in there. We'll do something. You up for that, Leah? I can tell. Let's welcome Leah back, can we? We love Leah. Leah's been a bit crook, but we love her. Thanks for coming and spending your morning with us. You're a wonderful person. You know what? God hears your prayers, Leah. God genuinely hears your prayers. The cry of your heart, the tears that you've wept, he bottles them. I know that's scriptural and I know that can be cliche, but I just know that I know that he's heard every single cry of your heart. You stand firm and you stand strong. Allow Jesus to work in you. Allow Jesus to be your Jesus. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your helper. He is your friend. He is the person in time of need. And you won't be lonely with him. He is your God and you are his daughter. You keep going strong. God loves you and so do we. Wonderful person. The mandate isn't God's way of driving his people harder. It's his way of expanding their capacity, our capacity, by giving them more responsibility. And that tension, the tension between capacity. See, COVID took away capacity. That silly season that we lived through stripped people's capacity. And it's only starting to come back. And I believe that there's going to be a rush towards that now. And I just sense if we can get a handle on this, your capacities will return to the things of God. See, the tension between capacity and what your potential is and responsibility, what God has called you and entrusted you with, is where vision always lives. The vision that God has for your life is not about reducing your life down to something manageable. I think it's so important for us to know that. And for us as a church to know that, because vision always stretches. Vision always enlarges. Always enlarges. Maybe read our word and you'll find that word, those words in there. Vision isn't about me sitting down and saying, what can I do that I'm already doing? How can I call that vision so that my life is easy? Easier rather than enlarging and stretching and expanding. Vision is about saying, what is it that you want to do, God? If we gave our lives, we gave our lives, yeah? If we gave our hearts to Jesus, we gave our hearts to Jesus. When do we take them back? When do we take them back and say, God, it's my will be done, not yours? When do we flip the script on God? When we feel like we're out of danger, when we feel like we've assured our salvation, when we feel like we've got our ticket and our boarding pass in our pockets to know where we're going, and then we just say, it's okay, I can take it from here. You don't need to steer my wheel anymore, God. I don't need to seek your face and ask anymore. The unfinished business, get someone else to do it, because I'm too busy, God. Now it's quiet. What is it that you want to do, God? Because here I am. Send me. Enlarge me. Stretch me. Use me so that you can be glorified. Vision is always about enlargement. It's not about you reducing your life to something less. It's about God expanding you to something more. God has more in store for you. In fact, there's more in your future than there was in your past. I know the room has young people in it, and young people can more often than not see the future ahead of them, even if they don't see themselves in it. Even if they don't know their calling and gifting and purpose, at least they know I'm young enough and I might be able to figure it out. On the other hand, Les is in the building. On the other hand, there are people who have lived through some days and seen the hand of God at work. And you may be looking at less years in your future than what you've had in the past. God bless you. And maybe that's just me. But I want to tell you, if that's you, I want to say to you this morning, there is still more in your future than there was in your past. Whether you're 16 or whether you're 61, there is more in your future than there is in your past, because God is in your future and he's always the God of the more. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, now unto him, unto our God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church. God stretches us into more because more glorifies him. More love, more joy, more peace, more of the kingdom, more salvations, more in his family, more in this house. It always glorifies him and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, the word more needs some careful handling, because more is not about excess. It's not about ego. It's not about entitlement. It's not about proving something. More in the Bible is about things that are precious to God. He wants more in your life of what is precious to him, more of the good stuff. So he calls us to make room for more. Now, when God names unfinished work, I want to also add that it's easy sometimes to hear it as criticism. God says you are very old or you are very young and there is more land to inhabit. And maybe you sort of hear that through the lens of a scolding or a criticism. Maybe you were raised in a family where you were never affirmed and you were always criticized, or maybe you grew up in a classroom, a teacher who said you're not good enough. You know, in year seven, I graduated year seven at Robertstown Primary School. There was about four of us in there. And 1981. And what you did then is you got a free book from Scholastic. And I got a BMX book. And I still remember it. And I went around, and what the thing was is you went around to all your teachers and they signed your book, because then we were shipped off to Yidunda area school. So we were the big kids. And there was only five teachers in this school. Listen, it'd be real, didn't take that long. But I remember going to the headmaster. I'm going to call him out. Neil Van Zanten, his name was. And I said, "Hello, Mr. Van Zanten." I said, "Would you please sign my book?" "Sure." And he signs it, closes it, gives it me back. I thought, I wonder what he write. "Oh, good luck. You're going to need it." "Good luck. You're going to need it." Lynn Nicholson, my grade five teacher. "Andrew, you're such a pleasant, you're such a sweet young boy. You know, I know it's going to be a great future for you." Neil Van Zanten, "Good luck. You're going to need it." What is that? I never ever went back. I was too scared to ask him. But Neil, what did that mean? What the heck was that about? If anyone says, "Good luck, you're going to need it," don't close the book and walk on. Say, "What do you mean?" Question them. Not that I've carried that for long. Went in the water of baptism, saw it floating. They said, "Nope, I'm going to have that." Got a sermon illustration one day on that, baby. So any time someone comes along and says, "There's more for you," that sounds like a rejection or accusation or scolding. Reject it. But that isn't the spirit that God is speaking, nor is it the spirit that God wants for his church. God never shames faithful people with unfinished work. He entrusts them with it. And I think the distinction matters when we talk about vision, because vision, when it's handled poorly, it can create anxiety and pressure. People feel like they're behind, but biblically speaking, vision does the opposite. It creates clarity and alignment and shared responsibility, and that an appropriate sense of urgency. And fundamentally, it asks the question, what is God doing in our day? And has God made room for it? I think that the question shapes how we understand our calling as a church, because what is God doing in our day? You are in this generation, whether you are older or younger, we are in this generation together. We have work to continue on with. We have unfinished work that we must continue. We have to change our mindsets. Seriously, church, I've never felt so passionate about this. Our vision on our watch is to live out the gospel in such a way that our community and our communities in the other churches know they are loved, valued, and welcome into the story of Jesus remaking the world. Our vision is for people who will one day stand here and say, "Thank God for those people in 2026. Thank God for you. Thank God for the people that ran their race, who said, 'We're going to show up. We're going to build something.' A community of faithful people who love God and serve the mission of God. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. They didn't settle. They prepared the way for us." John the Baptist prepared the way for who? Jesus. We're always preparing something for someone else. I wanted someone to prepare what we are doing now. I want to prepare and do everything we need to do for the next, so they can continue the unfinished work. If Israel would have ignored the land entrusted to them, future generations would have paid the price. So then vision is always as an act of love, always an act of love, love for people who already are here, love the people who are still on their way, love for generations who will inherit what we prepare for them. Vision is an act of love. I want to just give a couple of things here on vision, on unfinished business, before I share some exciting news this morning. First of all, if you don't finish the work God has assigned you, someone else will have to complete it. The mission is not irrelevant. It matters to God. He doesn't hand out assignments to his family and just to keep people busy. He gives us assignments because you're a part of something greater that he's doing, something greater that he seeks to accomplish. The second thing is I want you to see is that unfinished business is always harder to complete. After the moment has passed, you can look at every assignment in the Bible, every assignment in the world, and you discover there's a time stamp on it, like a date on it. And the opportunities of a lifetime come by every single day. You've got to seize them within that lifetime of the opportunity. It's like windows. Whoever knows that there's a window of opportunity? And if you don't seize that window of opportunity right then, you can miss it. But then you have to wait for another window to come by again. It's like that in people's lives. There are windows. I've watched it with people in their faith. There's a window that is open that you can speak the good things of God into them. If you fail to do that, if you don't do that and build them up and build things in their lives, then you have to wait for that window to come again. And it may not come. So we've got to seize the opportunities that come away. It's always difficult if you don't do that. Number three is unfinished business has a greater impact on your future than you'll ever realize in the moment. I think we tend to overestimate how easy it is to settle here. And we forget about the emotional repercussions of settling. But anytime we settle short of what God planned for us, it has an impact on our faith. Unfinished business burns in our souls. And finally, unfinished business keeps us from enjoying the reward God has planned, but also from experiencing new assignments. We've got to obey what God has for us today, to be open-handed and available and poised for what God has for us tomorrow. Fulfilling our mission now then sets us up for the next assignment God has for us in the next season. In Joshua 21:43, so the Lord gave Israel all the land that had sworn to their ancestors, and Israel took possession of it. Notice that they took possession of it. God gave them the land, but they had to take possession of it. There are some things that God has planned for your life, for my life, that you have to take possession of. There can be gifts, it can be what he's called you to do, but you got to take possession of it. You have to set your faith on it. You have to prophesy to it, bring life to it. You've got to speak the word of God over it. You've got to engage in it. You may even have to enter enemy territory in order to take possession of what God has for you. The land is a gift. The promise is a gift. Now use your faith to occupy it. You say, well, Andrew, God hasn't given me a promise. Oh, yes, he has. In fact, he's given you a book of promises. Just prayerfully read through this book and say, God, which promise do you want me to claim? I would suggest that if Jesus died to give it to you, then he intends for you to claim it. Claim it in his name and for his glory, for his kingdom's purpose and for your benefit. Read the promises of God. Set your faith on them. Read the promises of God. What promise do you have yet to inhabit? What territory do you have yet to occupy? What assignment do you have yet to fulfill? This year, I want to encourage you to stretch your life, stretch your faith, stretch your generosity, stretch your witness, and run the race. Run the race with fanaticism. Run the race with determination and perseverance and consistency. Run the race. I've been praying that this would be a year of evangelism and discipleship, expansion and growth, and progress for you personally, along with us as a church. I believe God wants to do something special in your life. Not that he doesn't want to do it in any other time of our lives that we've been together, but in particular this year, I think God wants to do something special in your life this year that will mark your life for years and years to come. I think there's going to be a change of mindset to understand the purposes of God, to understand what it means about unfinished business, to understand what facing the next battle means. If you'll open your heart to it, God will bring it to you. You don't have to strive to discern it. You just have to be present to his voice. What can you stretch into this year? What can you enlarge into this year? What can you claim this year? How do you make room for them all? So I've got some vision points now that I want to share with you that is about what we've just spoken about, making room for more. So as of March the 1st, which is in a couple of weeks, we will be starting a 9 o'clock service and an 11 o'clock service. We're going to go to two services. Now that's nothing outrageously new, but it's new for us as a church. It's really important for us as a church. It's important for those people at the back. It's important for the people that have come to these doors over the last few weeks and said, it's too full, I'm leaving and going home. It's for those people. It's for those people that you want to invite, but you can't. It's for those people that we need to make more room for, so it's more comfortable. Now, we can do other things, but this is what's needed to happen right now, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. We'll be starting on that first Sunday a new series called Covenant Series. And we're looking through the first five covenants, or the five covenants in the Old Testament. We're going to bring the Old Testament alive and understand that the whole Old Testament is about one story, redemption. And we're going to bring that to a culmination, because I can't believe we're already talking about it, because Easter is coming, and we're going to be talking about the new covenant in Easter. We're going to have an incredible, cranking Easter where we're going to celebrate the new covenant of Jesus Christ, the new covenant where all covenants got brought to one. It's all to this very, very point, and that's Jesus Christ. So we're going to celebrate that. So come and be a part of that. We're going to have small groups around that. There'll be opportunities for you to talk more about it. We're doing it in all three churches, all at the same time. It's going to be exciting. Not the two services in three churches, but the covenant series. So 9 and 11 here. We're not going to, you know, usher you into one service or another. You choose which one you want to come to. They're going to be exactly the same. There'll be kids in both services. There'll be everything. What happens in one service will happen in the next service. So there'll be changes and alterations around the place to make it work, and that we'll see over the next little while. Now, we could have made this down the track. We could have made this maybe after Easter, but the pressure's now. It's time to do it now. So that's why we've chosen it now. This does lead me to where you'd come in. So remember at the start I said something. Can you put that up? A whole lot of stuff. The second one. A whole lot of battles plus a whole lot of faithfulness equals a whole lot of victory. We can stop there and a whole lot of victory is great. But we've got to do the plus now, plus a whole lot of responsibility. We can't do this alone. We can't make room alone. We need you. So for the next 2 weeks, I want you to flood us. Flood me with your name for availability. There are so many areas that we need to make two services run well. Coffee, hosting, cleaning, caring. Children is a really big one. Children's, at this rate, we won't have children's ministry. We got to stop looking at children's ministry that it's a babysitting club or that doesn't have a value. It has every value. It's not Sunday school to me. It's children's church. It's a church for kids. So we've got to do that. I want to see them in there praying and preaching to each other. That's what I believe in my heart. I always have for years and years. I would love to have a church for children, because I could be even more of an idiot and they would just love me. So over the next couple of weeks, starting from today, let us know what you can do, how you can help. There'll be a whole list of stuff that we'll get out where we can make things available to you. But we just want to know your availability. It's about the whole lot of responsibility of the unfinished business of what God has put before us. To help make that easier, I have put a new role into the life of the church, and That's for Luke Shearer. Luke Shearer is, where is Luke? Luke, can you come out, mate, and just sort of wave as you go through the back room as well so they know who you are. Luke Shearer, this is Luke. Is he here? He's coming. He is not your father. But this is old mate Luke. He's a good man. He's a quiet achiever, but he's a good man. But he's got some great skills. And one of the skills he's going to be implementing in here is he's got a flash title, all right? We don't normally have flash titles. I only give him a flash title. We only want a T-shirt and a badge and a helmet. We're going to call him our general service manager. So, Luke, are you really happy about that?
Super excited.
He's just going to make sure... he doesn't know this part. He's going to make sure this place runs like clockwork. On time, perfect, no hassles, not one thing wrong, no technical glitches, nothing. It's all going to work. Mate, there's going to be no fighting in kids. The babies won't cry. They're going to nod off to sleep. They're going to feed well, burp well, poop well. He's got all that covered. He's got 14 kids anyway. He should be able to work that out. But Luke's our man. So if I have a problem, I'm going to Luke. So Luke will know everything about this place, probably more than any of us do, and he's going to make that happen. So be kind to Luke, and let's give him a round of applause for accepting it. Thank you. There'll be new people in new roles over this next little while, and we're just going to be changing a whole heap of things up just to make sure that we can cope with them all. There'll also be some tech upgrades over the next little while in here. There'll be a different screen and some lighting, and there'll be some things that'll make things easier for us, not because we want to spend any money. It's actually just to make things better so we can make room for the more. There's one thing I do need to tell you is changes here. This year, changes here. Changes here, and change is going to be everywhere. So if you're a little bit uncomfortable with change, you can come and sit with me because so am I. But we will work the changes as we go. We're not going to try and spring things on people. We probably are. But we'll make it as best as we possibly can because I am determined. I am determined not to settle. I am determined to continue with the unfinished business. There is more land to inhabit. There is the more, and I am determined that we're going to do this as a church. At Easter's, after Easter, we're going to run a discipleship course from a guy in Sydney called James Murray. I'm going to give myself a reprieve, and this is a two-minute video that I want you to watch, please.
Welcome to An Invitation to Follow. The next few sessions are all focused on helping you become a disciple of Jesus. And really, it comes down to this idea that firstly, it's an invitation. You have to choose, do I want to follow? And how closely do I want to follow? But also, it's a journey. It's so much more than just even these next few sessions we're going to have. It is a lifelong journey to want to follow Jesus and become more like him. So before we even begin, here's what I want to do. I want to let you know, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Jesus said in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. So I think it's really important that we establish, well, how do I make them? But who are they in the first place? Or what is a disciple? Okay, this is this word in Hebrew. It's the word talmidim, talmidim. And this word means a student. In fact, another word that was used in Jesus' day was the word mathetes, which was the Greek word also for student or for apprentice. Now, this helps us a little bit to get our head around, okay, what is a disciple? It's a student, it's an apprentice. However, there's a few great scholars who would have some thoughts to shed on this particular topic. Scott McKnight says it like this: a disciple of Jesus is one who follows him learns from him and adopts his lifestyle as their own, transforming their life into a reflection of Christ's teaching and mission. I love that. One more, Dallas Willard says it like this: a disciple is a person who has decided that the most important thing in their life is to learn how to do what Jesus said to do. Okay, so this is the invitation we are taking over these next few sessions. That a disciple is a person who learns from Jesus, applies what Jesus said, and did what he does. Why? Because they want to be more like Jesus. Okay, so here is the goal that we are going to want to achieve over the next couple of sessions together. It's this. The goal of this journey is to equip you with everything you need to start taking the journey of following Jesus. Every session will equip you with everything you need to bring that journey to pass, to follow him more closely and more powerfully in a life-changing way. So guess what? This is your invitation to follow.
Fantastic. So we're going to make them available. It's a video, part video series and part teaching. There'll be homework in that. It goes for about 9 weeks. I want to encourage everyone to jump on board with that. Young adults are doing it, and we'll do it as a church. I'll give you all the details as we come along, as we get along in time. The last thing is we are also rebuilding the Elizabeth Church, spiritually and physically. There'll be a lot of changes in their building, and there'll be a lot of changes in that as a church as well. So if you are keen to be a part of that as well, please come and see me. We're going to do everything we possibly can to make that what we sense God has for that to be, a hope in that area. I've got it in my heart. I know it's going to be fruitful. I know it's unfinished business, and I just want to be about my Father's business. I want this church to be about my Father's business. I want you to be about your unfinished business with God. I want you to be so determined this year, filled with capacity for the things of God, to take your walk with him, your running your race so serious this year, like you've never run before, that you have seen the good things of God, the promises of God, made new and fresh and obtainable in your life. I'm looking forward to meeting new people. I'm looking forward to seeing many, many of those disciples being baptized. I'm looking forward to seeing hearts transformed and changed. I'm looking forward to our community knowing and loving us even more, knowing that we can love them and they can know that we love our God by the way, or know that we're his disciples by the way we love one another. So I'm just filled with faith. Let's make room for the more. Let's finish with that song that they started to sing before I got up. God bless you and thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for helping do amazing things for our God and being about our Father's business. God bless.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.